Hey, it's John Harris, and I just got my True Diagnostics True Age test results, and boy, was I surprised. I found out my biological age is 0.36% of a year younger than my actual age. This is good because if my biological age were 5 years more than my true age, my risk of developing diseases like cancer or heart disease could jump by as much as 30 to 50%. Here's a kicker. 90% of aging is in my control through lifestyle and habits. It was so easy. A quick at-home finger prick, send it off, and in 2 to 3 weeks, I got a detailed report. The test showed that my heart and lungs are in good shape, but I could use some extra support for my immune system. It gave me tailored clips from Harvard and Yale scientists, like tweaking my diet and sleep, to slow aging and cut risks. If you care about protecting your health and want to find out what your real age is, head over to TrueDiagnostic.com and use my code Harris to get 20% off your entire order or subscription. That's TrueDiagnostic.com and use HARRIS at checkout to get 20% off. Your future self will thank you.
60% of people will avoid your business if you have an unattractive logo. This podcast is sponsored by Resurrection Design Company, which helps kingdom-minded businesses and churches fix that problem. Right now, they're running a special for the listeners of this podcast, a free website design for the first 2 people who sign up for a brand identity package. This offer expires the last day of this month, so get out your phone now and visit resurrectiondesign.co/matter to claim your free website design. The link is in the description.
I know many of you are discouraged by what you saw at G3 Ministries, and I think that there is a reason to dig deeper into this and try to figure out what might be contributing to not just G3 Ministries, but broader than that, evangelical ministries, even broader than evangelicalism, the institutions that we trust. Why is it that people without the virtue necessary for the responsibility they have and the influence they wield, why did they get into these positions? And why are there virtuous people? Because I've met them, but they never seem to get past maybe they don't want it, but they don't seem to get past that initial stage. They're at lower levels. They're kind of filtered out. That's an issue we have. And so I think that that's something worth exploring. So we are going to explore that. The first thing I think I want to do is read for you what G3 Ministry said on Monday. And then I will go over some screenshots with you regarding, at least to my knowledge, what Josh Bice has put out there. And there, of course, there's more. I couldn't find everything that I was hoping to find just because those accounts were all made private and you can't access them. But because 2 years ago, there was already someone that there was actually multiple people suspecting that Josh Bice was behind some of these accounts, I actually have screenshots that go back, older screenshots, some of them in my email, some of them in my text messages, some people sharing with me, hey, this guy, this sounds like Josh Bice. So here's what G3 Ministries, though, has said about this whole thing. For those who are not aware, this is a statement regarding Josh Bice. And they say this: the Lord calls his church to walk in the light, to speak the truth in love, and to uphold integrity, especially among those entrusted with leadership. It is in this spirit of sober transparency and humble accountability that we, the board of G3 Ministries, share the following statement regarding Josh Bice, president of G3, an elder at Praise Mill Baptist Church. In recent weeks, the elders of PMBC uncovered irrefutable evidence that Dr. Bice has, for the past 3 years, operated at least 4 anonymous social media accounts, 2 anonymous email addresses, and 2 Substack platforms. These accounts were used to publicly and anonymously slander numerous Christian leaders, including faithful pastors, some of whom have spoken at G3 conferences. Several PMBC elders and others, these actions were not only sinful in nature, but deeply divisive, causing unnecessary suspicion and strife within the body of Christ, and particularly within the eldership of PMBC. Dr. Bice has been asked on multiple occasions over the past 2 years whether he had any connection to these anonymous accounts. In each case, he denied any knowledge of them. On Sunday evening, May 4th, 2025, after clear and comprehensive evidence emerged linking the accounts directly to him, the elders of PMBC confronted Josh. For some time, he continued to deny his involvement. Only after further evidence was presented and much pleading with him to walk in the light did Josh finally confess his actions. Since then, Josh has acknowledged his sin, expressed sorrow, and asked forgiveness. His desire is to personally ask forgiveness of every person he has slandered or lied to. While Josh has acknowledged with the elders that he is presently disqualified from serving as an elder, we do not believe at this time that his sin is permanently disqualifying. Accordingly, his content will remain accessible via the G3 website and G3 Plus. To be clear, no other employee on board or board member of G3 knew Josh was engaged in this activity. He acted alone. On May 8th, after some members of the board privately encouraged Josh to resign, the board received the unanimously accepted Josh Bice resignation as president of G3. In light of these events, we have made the difficult decision to cancel the upcoming national G3 conference and all 2025 workshops. All registrants, exhibitors, and publishers will receive a full refund of registration fees. G3 plans to continue G3 Plus, G3 Press, and G3 Student Retreat and other media content. As we look to the ministry's future, we will prioritize the publication of helpful biblical content that strengthens the church and avoids the dangerous celebrity culture. There you have it. That unfortunately comes to characterize so much of modern evangelicalism. We grieve for the harm caused to the body of Christ and to those faithful ministers who are targeted. We likewise reaffirm our commitment to walk in the light, to speak the truth in love, and to labor together for the building up of Christ's church in holiness and unity. We also ask for your continued prayers and support of G3 as we work toward fulfilling our mission to educate, encourage, and equip local churches with sound biblical theology for the glory of God. So that is the statement. And I just think that there's a lot to say with this. I want to show you some of what they're talking about, though, first. And one of the things that I wanted to say is that, but before I get there, and we're going this direction, is I want to examine this celebrity culture that's being blamed a lot. The conference circuit, it's celebrity culture. What is it, though, about celebrity culture? What specifically is the thing? Because here's the thing. People should have role models. We should always have people that we look to who are doing something right, and we want to emulate that. Paul even said to find examples, to follow me as I follow Christ. We have a whole book full of examples of many times flawed men who God used. So, I mean, what is that? Is that, that's not celebrity culture, is it? I mean, we make songs and movies and books and all kinds of things to those figures. We have figures even since the formation of the church who have risen up to defend the faith at certain points. There's national figures. There's figures who exuded great bravery and virtue in battle and hard times. And we look to these people and we need these people, right? What is celebrity culture, though? How is that different than that? That's the question that I want to ask, because, you know, even Thomas Jefferson said that in the vacuum, if you want to call it that, but the situation where we did not have a king anymore to look to, who is supposed to set the example. You even see this still in Great Britain and other countries where there's kings and queens. Whatever their private life is, they need to set a public example. There are rules, there are standards. Well, without that, what do you do? How are you going to have order? How are you going to know the template for how to live and these kinds of things? And well, Jefferson said, we're going to have a natural aristocracy, meaning the people with virtue will rise to the top. And I think that we've kind of thought for a long time that that should be the way things go. I mean, the most qualified people, right? This is the essence of a meritocracy, too. The most qualified people end up in the positions of authority and leadership. And we're finding out, well, that's not exactly always true. Maybe in some societies, maybe in societies where virtue is valued, that might be the key. That might be the key. Maybe in places where virtue is truly valued and tested at lower stages. Maybe that's the problem with our situation. Maybe those two things aren't present. Maybe virtue isn't valued as much as it should be. And maybe the tests that normally would be there aren't there. Now, even with that, let's say we did have a society that valued virtue. And let's say, certainly within Christianity, you'd think that would be the case. And we also have a class that is in leadership who has gone through the hoops. They've proven themselves over time at lower stages. They built trust among people who are in close proximity to them, just like the qualifications for eldership in Titus say we're supposed to do it. Even those who aren't Christians, who are in operation or fellowship with you in the nearby area, your neighborhood, whatever, your workplace, they should know that you're a man of virtue, that you aren't two-faced. You don't have one face when you go to be with them and then one face when you come home or one face when you go to church. No, you have one consistent, solid character. So even if we had that, though, you still can't filter out all posers, right? All deceivers. And I think of Jesus and his 12 disciples. Now, he had a three-year, constant, intense, to be honest with you, regiment. He worked with them, and he had his inner circle, and then he had his 12. And then, of course, broader than that, you had hundreds of people who followed him around. But the 12 were, they were sort of the elite force, if you will. They were trained directly by Jesus, and they had problems. Even Peter denied Christ, right? But there was one in that group who ended up being a complete poser, who ended up not being in it for the right reasons. He pilfered. That was Judas. He wanted the money. He wanted the shekels. He didn't want to give to the poor because it would take out of his. He wanted influence, power, these kinds of things. And as an end in and of themselves, not as a means to something else. I think that's also a key distinction. So I want to get into all this a little more. I've already previewed it for you, but I think there is something to this celebrity culture is a problem, but we're going to miss the moral of the story if we leave it there and we don't examine exactly what is it about celebrity culture? What is celebrity culture, right? Because you can't just not have leaders. You can't just not have people you respect. In fact, conferences, I think, do serve a valuable feature. I wish there were more local ones. I think G3 even tried to do some of that with their workshops. Local conferences are probably better. You can actually test for virtue. You're on a scale where it works better. But someone can come in and pose for a few days, right? I mean, it's kind of like online dating, right? You don't know the person you're talking to until you actually meet them. And then you might find out, oh my goodness, when I actually spend time with this person, they're not who they portray. And so it's like that with the sort of major stage of the conference circuit. You don't know these people. You know what they project on a stage, and some people are good actors. And so anyway, I want to show you, I really need to probably show you some of what I'm talking about here. And like I said, this is one of the things that I realized as I started the podcast, I did not have queued up. So I'm going to have to queue it up right now. And yeah, it looks like I saved it, which is good. I was worried for a second that I never saved it. And it looks like, I'm not going to get into all my problems. My problems, half of them right now, seem to be computer-related issues. My audio is not coming through. Maybe I just need a new computer. And if you have suggestions for that, please let me know, because I might be in the market here soon. I've had this computer for a few years, and it's done well, but it might be on its last leg. But I do have a slideshow that I want to upload and show you some of these screenshots from Josh Bice. At least his alt accounts. And some of you might wonder, have I confirmed that these are all Josh Bice's alt accounts? Well, there's four of them apparently. So I don't know the other two. These are two of them. And these are the two that I was tipped off on years ago. And I have had discussions even yesterday with people, some of whom you would recognize their name. And yeah, they seem to also think that these are the accounts, and it seems to all check out. But what you're going to find as it's loading, and I'll get to it in a second, as soon as it uploads, is this was someone who was two-faced. This was someone who had one face in their anonymous and Substack world, and then another face on the G3 main stage. Another face not only on the G3 main stage, but on those whom Josh interacted with on a personal level. And he's a repentant man. I saw some guys posting, hey, he's repentant, just basically he should be back in ministry. I know Dale Partridge was like, get him back in ministry as soon as possible. I'm like, yeah, not surprised Dale would say that. And others just saying he's forgiven. And that may be true, but there's also consequences. There's also consequences. It's 3 years that he lied about this. That's the bigger issue to me. I mean, this is kind of with similar situations that I've seen with alt accounts. I've seen the same dynamic play out before. That becomes the bigger issue. It's not just what you posted. You lied about it. Man, that shows the character defect more than anything. Consistently over the course of 3 years, you could put your head on the pillow at night. You could pastor a church. You could run this mega ministry. You were a liability to everyone you platformed. Everyone's discredited now to some extent in the eyes of the world. I saw the RNS did a religion news service did a thing on this. And of course they're left. And that's the drum that they beat. Look at him. Here's Josh Bice with John MacArthur. Look at him with all these Christian nationalist types. Look at, and Josh tried to escape that kind of paint that image of him, you know, look at him with all these, he's anti-social justice. And it just paints the whole thing in this negative light. And you are okay doing that. I mean, that's, I think, the hard thing for people to swallow. Same thing with Steve Lawson. It's like, you are okay doing what you did for 5 years. How could you get up there and preach about these things? I mean, it's baby steps, guys. It doesn't happen overnight. One lie leads to another. Pretty soon your conscience is hardened. I have no reason to think Josh Bice isn't necessarily a Christian, but boy, he shouldn't be a pastor. Well, it loaded. So let me show you some of the things I'm talking about here, because I think some people are confused about this or want to know exactly the specifics. I don't have all the specifics. Here's what I do have, though. There were people who were predicting this. One of them is Tom Askell's son. He predicted this. And then these two screenshots are from a pastor, Jeff Wright, and then someone named Bunker227, another anonymous account. And Bunker227 back in 2023 was saying that one of these accounts, I think it might be the Hawthorne account, which I'll show you in a minute, belongs to Josh. And it fits, and he just says it fits his MO, too conveniently connected to G3 not to be screenshotted in the email with his own name on it. I'll show you that in a moment. Then you got Pastor Jeff Wright, who said to one of these accounts that he suspected that it was Josh Bice's in 2024. And then these are the accounts that at least we know about. Grant Hawthorne, which is at Wiki Preacher, Orlando, Florida, Committed to Truth. They say I live in the shadows. I am the shadows. Does that sound like Josh Bice? And then Big Eva Secrets. And one of these, by the way, one of these, I might be Big Eva Secrets, had in its tagline before, having conversations that matter. That was the first thing it said in its description of itself. I think it was that one. It was one of the two. And it's changed the description since then. But I just thought that was interesting. Having conversations that matter, really. So here's Josh Bice himself in his own account. And this is, a lot of people were sharing this. Effeminate is hiding behind a mask and refusing to be a man, just saying. And this is about the anonymous accounts online. There's a lot I could say about anonymous accounts. I tend to defend anonymity because in times of great political persecution, like, and maybe it's not a complete parallel, but like when the Federalist Papers were and the Anti-Federalist Papers were out there, there were pseudonymous names associated with those documents. And the reason for that was to avoid the political blowback that you would receive and your family would receive. And there's times, I think, for anonymity. I don't think it's necessarily a lie to be anonymous. I think, though, that if you use anonymity, you know, like, and again, another thought that just came to my mind, espionage and spying and these kinds of things. There's a reason for, I think, anonymity. But if you use it as a cover to sin against others, for all the immaturity you have, all the just ranting to the internet with your most sinful thoughts, that really does make anonymity, it devalues it. And there are a lot of people doing that. They just want to say racial slurs. They just want to say what they want to say about their marriage and how much they hate it. They just want to rage about this or that. And they use anonymity to do it. I've even seen it where guys will go after people very close to them, people in their own church, even using anonymous accounts to discredit them. And it's like, you could have called the person up. You know, I mean, it breaks so much trust when you do that. And that's the wrong way to use anonymity. So I think there is a right way. There is a wrong way. Josh is critiquing anonymity here, but we're going to find out that Josh was one of the ones using it. And here's another thing Josh Bice said. This is from G3 Ministries, an article. A person who claims to be a follower of Christ and yet remains in a constant, unbroken pattern of sin has no right to claim the name of Jesus. Now, I do want to clarify, when 1 John talks about this, Josh is correct. It's an unbroken pattern of sin. Josh has broken the pattern, so he has repented. And I should say, to Praise Mills Baptist Church's credit, their elders did the right thing here. I need to emphasize that. For those of you who are discouraged about this, the elders of the church have done the right thing. So it's all bad. There's apparently some godly men around Josh Bice who did the right thing and have gotten Josh to repent. Now, he had to, according to the letter, it took some time. It took 3 years. It took confrontation. It took getting it out. It took getting it out of him. He eventually came to the right decision on this, though. And he's going to go to the people that he wronged, and he's going to make it right. I'd say that's a win. And there's some virtuous people, it sounds like, maybe around Josh. Maybe they should be the ones leading G3 ministry, and maybe they are. I don't know. But let that encourage you just a little bit. I know it's a little, maybe it's not as much encouragement as you want, but hey, there were some people that saw it and did something about it. There were some men there. So Barry Moss asked, what did the elders do? You just go back and you'll see what I just read. Go to the G3 Ministries website. They essentially have taken Josh out of ministry, at least temporarily. Now, I am going to make the argument later. I don't know. I do think that this is a breach of trust that goes beyond maybe, I'll get there. I'll get there. I'm going to leave my thoughts for now. I want to show you these screenshots. So here's some material that Big Eva Secrets put out there from a Substack. The unlikely alliance, Pastor John MacArthur and the charismatic conundrum at Shepherd's Conference 2024. So this is from Josh Bice. And here's some of what he says. At the most recent G3 conference, more than 8,300 people were in attendance in Atlanta, where the cessationist documentary was released. In the same conference, G3 announced a conference on cessationism that will be held in 2024 in partnership with Grace to You and Pastor MacArthur. How does any of this make sense? Is MacArthur playing it safe by his invitation to John Piper in order to protect relationships across the battle lines of the cessationist-continuationist divide? The invitation extended by Pastor John MacArthur to John Piper for the Shepherd's Conference 2024 raises a multitude of concerns within the evangelical community. It challenges us to confront the theological divide between cessationism and continuationism, question the motives behind doctrinal shifts, examine the financial implications of such collaborations, and consider the delicate balance between unity and diversity within the body of Christ. Are things changing with MacArthur in his sunset days? Now, Now, look, if you're going to say stuff like this in regards to Pastor John MacArthur, you better bring your A game, and you better do it taking Josh Bice's own advice, using your own face, using your own name. To do it anonymously like this, while you are directing, shall we say, perhaps a competing ministry, is so disingenuous. And I haven't said anything about this, but I'll just throw it out there. I am curious. Maybe people can do some digging on this. I know a little more, but I'm going to just say this. Were James White and Andrew Rappaport part of that cessationist documentary that G3 showed to 8,300 people? Were they part of that? And were they then not part of it for some reason to, I don't know, make sure that Grace Community Church or John MacArthur's ministry could be involved in this? That's a question worth asking. And that might get to, that might make this even worse. I'll put it this way. It was worse in my mind reading this, knowing a little bit about that, knowing that that Josh Bice, G3 Ministries, they really wanted to partner with Grace Community Church, and they were willing to change who was involved in the documentary to have those people involved. And then behind their back, you have Josh questioning MacArthur's judgment, questioning his ministry. I don't even have words for it. Trying to paint it like they're compromised somehow. So wanting to benefit from the stage and the platform and the notoriety John MacArthur has, wanting to benefit from that, but then simultaneously wanting to rip down John MacArthur. Man, I'm glad he's repented about this, but man, this guy was leading G3 Ministries. Here's some other stuff. And it, I mean, again, how can this not be Josh? Well, why did people suspect it was Josh Bice? Well, because of this kind of stuff. Here's Big Eva Secrets. Clearly, Canon Press and Doug Wilson need G3 for their marketing campaign. They not only take a swipe at G3 in this video, they copied Bice too. It's apparent that Doug Wilson and Canon Press need G3 Conference to grow their platform. It's also apparent that they copy Josh Bice with a flamethrower late to the party and tags Justin Peters Ministry. Hashtag Christian Nationalism, hashtag No Quarter November. So yeah, this is why Christian Nationalism is bad, and Moscow and Doug Wilson and all that, because look what they're doing. They're just copying Josh Bice. Josh Bice has used a flamethrower before, and now Doug Wilson's using a flamethrower. And so that must mean, you can't trust those guys. They're just copying and they need G3. Now, this gives you, I think, a window into the character here. You have a guy who sounds like he's insecure about his ministry, who wants to know, he's got to talk about the numbers, got 8,300 people here. This is a small, petty man. This is someone who is jealous or envious or something. He's got to compare himself to others. Be aware of people like that, by the way. I'm telling you, even guys who might want to benefit from the demise of G3. And if you hear them say similar things, comparing themselves, talking about the numbers, talking about the clicks or the money or the power they have or the people that they can control, or just constantly doing the compare game, trying to rip down other ministries for petty, stupid little things like this. Tell you what, if the flamethrower thing, what if, I don't know, let's just say people are coming to Christ through another ministry. What did Paul say about this? You know what? They're preaching Christ from ill motives even. But praise God, Christ is being preached. That's the attitude. That's the ministry attitude. That's what we should have. That's what Paul had. I try to cultivate that in myself. I'm not going to say I'm perfect at it. But look, I don't want to ever compare myself. I don't want to ever compare Truth Script even. You know, this is the 501c3 that I dreamed up, that I thought, hey, we're going to take people that you haven't heard of necessarily, but they seem to be virtuous. They're tested. They exist on smaller levels and they're not platform seeking. And we want to platform them. That's kind of the idea behind TruthScript. What would I be if I took that? And I was just, I mean, someone asked me recently, what are, you know, how many views are you getting? And I said, I have no clue. I'll find out at the next board meeting, I guess. I don't even look at it, to be honest with you. I don't even know how many subscribers I have sometimes. And I'm kind of on thin ice here because I don't want to just compare myself to others. There's many men, I think, who are more virtuous than me, who I look up to. Let me tell you a few of them, by the way, just so I don't want you to be discouraged. On the main stage, there's not as many, I'll be honest with you. But I think Bodie Bauckham is a very virtuous man. I'll be honest, I think Tom Askell has some character. This is not an exhaustive list, by the way. I might leave some people out. But I think that Michael Foster has some virtue to him and isn't about national, international power stuff. He's really cool with his little town in Ohio and having a ministry there. I love pastors like that. I mean, tomorrow night I'm going to be, I'm leading a Bible study at a little country church in Stone Ridge, New York, with maybe 12 people. And I'm realizing how rewarding that is. People are cool. People are great. And the day that you have your I don't know, whatever it is, celebration about the years of ministry you've put into some place, when you really pour into people and know them over the course of years, that is so much more special than internet clicks, which fade, guys. Those are a few names for you. I really respect, guys on the local level that I've met. I was just with some former evangelical free pastors last week. And I really, really appreciate them. Guys like Jeff Clewer, guys like Seth Brickley, guys like Craig Chambers. These are all people with some virtue to them. And a lot of the guys who write at TruthScript, a lot of the guys we've had on the American Churchman, that's the whole point. We're trying to introduce you to guys like that. Joe Kelly and there's just so many. Danny Steinmeier and... I mean, have you heard of these guys? Maybe not, but they're out there. I'm telling you, they're out there. So there are virtuous people, and they would love to see, I'm sure, more people come into their church. They'd love to see, I'm sure, more have more of an influence if the Lord provided that, but they're trusting in the Lord. Hey, the Lord's going to do that. That's the kind of thing you want. And those are the kind of people that I think are qualified to wield power because it doesn't go to their head when they get it. They're not attention seeking. They're not selling themselves as the solution or the image as an end in of itself. Their ministry just isn't the solution that all the other ministries must be destroyed for ours. You should want these other ministries and including G3 to do well for the kingdom, including Doug Wilson's ministry, including John MacArthur's ministry, including every ministry that's out there. You should want them to do well. You should want their success if they're going to be virtuous, if they're going to preach the gospel, if they're going to get the message out there. That's the point, guys. That's the point. Josh Bice doesn't seem to have had that. And that's a disappointment. Here's more. Careful not to misrepresent Scott and G3. I don't think you will get agreement from Josh Bice on this for sure, which this is hysterical. He's talking about Josh Bice as if he's not Josh Bice. Did you learn maturity from your daddy? So, now, is this really mature conduct? But this is what he says to Tom Askell's son, who's unnamed sources. That's he's got in his own. It's not really anonymous anymore because people know it's Tom Askell's son. But and then you have a boy again, Mr. Abatoy Owen Bice. He's talking about himself, Virgil and Anil. So I think he's talking about Mark Abatoy here. Have put their fingers on the nerve center and exposed political deviance and theological error, but they're not bound to accept every invite to debate or mandated to invite every Christian nationalist voice onto their platforms. That's laughable. I'll tell you about some of my personal interactions with Josh Bice when I'm done with this, but I find that tweet laughable a little bit. The Wilson Askell combo, he says, trying to leech off of the success of G3. Oh my goodness, what in the world is this? Leech off the success of G3 by creating controversy and subtweeting all conference. He was creating controversy here. It would be safe to say that Bice or G3 will not engage in similar ways during the next Founders event or Moscow conference. Lack of class. Oh my, this is unbelievable. Talk about lack of class. After Abatoy donated money to Founders Ministries, so that's, I think, Mark Abatoy. Josh Abatoy, his son, and William Wolf began working with Tom Askell for his SBC presidential campaign. The next Founders Ministries conference had a pre-conference on Christian nationalism. And who moderated the Q&A? William Wolf. No accident. This is absolutely disgusting. You have a man who's given you money, Mark Abatoy. Now you're going to go after his son. For what? Oh, well, him and William Wolf are trying to get Tom Askell. Oh, I guess a rival ministry? Elected to be the president of the SBC. You wonder why. Someone asked this the other day. Why is it that Reformed evangelicalism is so dysfunctional? And I said, well, there's some answers that I don't have time to get into all of. I've thought a lot about this. It really is, though. It is fractured. It is dysfunctional. But one of the things is you get guys like Bice who get to the top of a ministry, and this is what he actually thinks. He's in competition with all these other ministries. There's no working together here. Did we not just have the government threaten our churches? Should we not form alliances? Well, apparently, maybe not. Maybe these are all compromised, and my ministry is the only one. Beware of guys like that. Beware of guys who think that way, by the way. Here's Grant Hawthorne at Wiki Preacher. This is another of the pseudonymous accounts. Why is Vody Bakum engaging in the Moscow mood? I'm sure his friends at G3 conference or SHEP conference should question his lack of wisdom here. John MacArthur, grace to you. So trying to get Vody Bakum in trouble with John MacArthur. That's great. Once again, look who keeps showing up in the feed among poisonous people, Tom Askell. Tom Askell showing up with the poisonous people. He doesn't like John MacArthur. He doesn't like Tom Askell. He doesn't like Vody Bakum. He doesn't like Doug Wilson. Here he is. Are you wearing a microphone on your lapel with a camera from Founders to build up yourself as a hero of the SBC's soon-to-be-released documentary? So he's taking shots at Tom Askell. This is projection, I think. This is someone who's insecure, who cares so much about their platform, and they see things. I've met guys like this, and it scares me every time. You eventually find out. It sometimes takes time to realize people are like this, but when you see it, be careful of it. Someone who sees the speck in everyone else's eye, but they have a log in theirs. And that's Josh right here. He assumes Askell's motives are, well, he's just ladder climbing here. He's just trying to build his own ministry, his own kingdom, that competing ministry over there, that Founders. And he's doing it by going to the SBC and being subversive somehow. And he's got this camp because, look, he did the Founders documentary. By what standard? Is he going to do it again? Is he going to try to outclass and outshine us? Someone who thinks that way, I don't know if they care about the kingdom of Christ, or is it just their little fiefdom? Is it G3 ministries? I mean, they want to rip down these other ministries. And he's projecting onto Tom Askell the way I think he thinks. So he thinks in these terms of ladder climbing and platform building. Tom Askell must also be thinking in these terms. He must be motivated by the same thing that motivates Josh Bice. What if he's not? What if he's just doing what he does because he cares about the body of Christ? He wants to expose evil. He wants people to come to the truth. What if that's the motive? That could be the motive, but it's like Josh Bice can't conceive of that. It's got to be ladder climbing stuff. I realize this is the numbers are just climbing right now because I can see them on the live feed. More people are tuning in. I'm not saying that, by the way, to contradict what I just said. Like, oh, look at my numbers. I'm just saying, like, people, this is, I think people are tuning in because they're telling each other about it. And this is kind of shocking. And I'm going to be honest, it is shocking to me and it's very sad. But we need to wade through this, I think. You need to know what was going on. Here's another one. Breaking through a source leak, I just received an email explaining that Founders Ministries has hired Peter Sammons, who worked directly for, I don't know who that is. Since an interesting development, Tom Askell was openly critical of Ed Litton's plagiarism. So the accusation here is that Peter Sammons is a plagiarist because Peter Sammons, as far as I understand it, and I did, I'm just going to be totally above board and honest with everyone about this. I did have a conversation with Tom Askell a few months ago about this in the wake of the Dale Partridge stuff, because I went after Dale Partridge pretty hard for plagiarism. So I asked him about this. I said, I see these accounts. This is one of them, I guess, saying that you have a plagiarizer. And it sounds to me like what happened was I'm not clear on all of it, but there were some issues at Master Seminary with crafting some courses that were sample courses for, I think it was like donors or people who donated to the ministry to see kind of what the online Master Seminary experience was like. And Peter Sammons did one of them and lifted a lot of information from R.C. Sproul, but it was not attributed to R.C. Sproul. And there was a mistake made along the line, but Peter is very open apparently about this and willing to talk about it, and I guess sees it as a mistake and not, I don't know exactly where the issue was. But the point of this is that, and by the way, I should say, Peter is not in a teaching capacity at Founders, okay? Founders Seminary. So that's my understanding. But you have, Josh Bice here using a pseudonymous account to try to, through multiple means, this is just one of them, multiple ways, try to rip down Tom Askell's ministry by connecting it to Peter Sammons. That's what it appears to be, at least. You also have him saying, the Anon army is being fueled by Tom Askell and Founders, a little secret from the shadows. Oh, a little dainty morsel there, Josh Bice. A little, it almost sounds like something right out of the book of Proverbs, that dainty morsel that goes down and feels so good. It just, isn't it great to think that you're not like Founders? You're not fueling an Anon army from the shadows. Now, look, I know a little something about the Anon army. I had the motorcycle gang, if you want to call it that, kind of drive through my ex profile not long ago, threatened to do things to me. And I know how that works. I understand. I'm still a defender of anonymity. Can you believe it? But, if anonymous people get together in their chat groups, I mean, I know how it works. You have these chat groups. Sometimes you have lower level accounts ratioing these higher level accounts. You're like, how did that happen? Well, they're in these chat groups. And there's a whole other dynamic there that's maybe worth talking about in another episode. But it frustrates people who have institutions because they're like, man, on social media, I'm just getting torn to shreds. And it's people I can't even lash out at. I can't even refute necessarily because they're all nameless and faceless. And I get that. It's an ambush. Some of it can be a problem. I described before the bad kind of anonymity. But he wants to link it to Tom Askell. So if you don't like that kind of thing, if you don't like that kind of behavior, and I know what he's talking about, it's associated with even things like profanity and using boisterous language that if you were not anonymous, you wouldn't use. He's trying to put a face with it. He's trying to say, you know, those anonymous people, put Tom Askell's face to that. Yeah, he's the one associated with those guys. What a disgusting thing for Josh Bice to do. Once again, he says, who keeps showing up in my feed among poisonous people? Tom Askell. I think I already showed that one. Maybe that's a double. Going after Peter Sammons again. I mean, these are just some of the people he goes after. Going after Chris Bolt. Chris Bolt is afraid of me. So he blocked me. Have him do a little search on Bodhi Bauckham on the website, too. So Bodhi's bad. Here's something he did on Joel Webbin. And this is, when's the date on this? This is 2023. Has this man's sexual sin been revealed to his church in Texas? What about his other disqualifying sins as a pastor? Call Pastor Zach Gilman in San Diego. He has the receipts. Now, someone asked me if I was going to talk about Joel Webbin in this podcast, and it's not the focus, but I will say this. I did know a little bit about this you can go back about 2 years, and there's a podcast with Andrew Rappaport and Joel Webbin where Joel talks about some of this. Now, he does so in vague ways. I thought he was going to be a little more overt when he talked about it. He was going to publicly say, I was basically sleeping with my girlfriend at the time. And he didn't do that, but he did say that he had was involved in sexual or lust, I think is what he said is lust. At the time, my impression was, and this is, I think, the same time Josh Bice posted this, there was a letter that was making the waves. It sounds like Josh Bice had access to this. And in that letter from Joel Webbin's previous elders, which now is made public, I think that was in maybe 2 months, 3 months ago, it was made public. In that letter, it was revealed that Joel Webbin had this relationship while being a pastor. Now, it's a little fuzzy in my mind because I'm going back years, but as I recall, I don't know if Joel had told me directly that he was a pastor. I think what he told me was he led a glorified Bible study, but he was in the Vineyard movement. He was immature. He didn't know what ministry was. He was just in so much ignorance. It was unclear that this was even a disqualifying thing. I mean, that's how bad it was. And he's very honest about it. He says his elders knew about it. The people at his church knew about it. Now it's obviously publicly revealed. At the time, though, Doug Wilson and his former elders had both basically said he's qualified. That was my understanding. But he did want to talk about it more publicly. And so on my podcast, he said, hey, I had this lust thing. But I've worked through it. I went to Acts 29 and they helped me in this process of sanctification. And now I know what a pastor should be. I know what's required of a pastor, and I'm qualified now or something. So I understand people who say, no, you're never qualified again. I get it. I just had a conversation with someone yesterday about this who was very concerned about it. And I said, I totally get it. When you have a breach of trust like that, when you are a pastor and this is a member of your congregation, yeah, that does put it in a different light than I'm a Bible study leader and this is my girlfriend and I'm in the Vineyard movement and we don't take sin seriously. I get it. I totally get it, guys. It's an issue. There's no doubt about it, but you can understand how there is a difference between that 14 years ago and then coming to a place of recognizing what spiritual qualifications for pastoral leadership are. And going into a process with people who know about this sin versus 4 or 5 years in the case of Steve Lawson, knowing full well, not having that ignorance, knowing full well that you were in sin and living a lie and doing so as someone who's the age of your granddaughter while you're married. It is a little different. It's a little different. Even Josh Bice's thing, 3 years when you know better. So I do separate those to some extent, but I would not say that it's not an issue. It is an issue. The point of this, though, is that Josh Bice was trying purposely to take down Joel. So he was trying to take down Joel. He was trying to take down Doug Wilson. He was trying to take down Bodie Bach. He was trying to take down Tom Askell seems to be the main one that he was really trying to take down Founders Ministries. He was obviously trying to take down TGC. And you have to ask yourself why. What was the point? He was trying to take down Andrew Rappaport. I said I would talk a little bit about this. In light of the fact that Andrew Rappaport experienced serious controversies as a church leader and pastor, is this an official event sponsored by Grace to You and John MacArthur? And it's the Strange Fire Philippines Conference, and Andrew Rappaport is there. You know, Andrew's one of these guys who, from my interactions with him, I've known him a few years, he does not tend to speak poorly about the people who go after him, even though he has been through some things. But in my experience, at least with him, he tends to say, you know, it's the celebrity Christian thing. It's this bigger problem. He doesn't. I don't see the vengefulness, the wanting to just rip down those ministries. I don't see the lashing out. He's smiling. He's just content to be in the Philippines doing ministry. And here's Josh Bice trying to rip him down. Like I said, Andrew was involved from the beginning, from the ground floor, as I understand it, with this cessationist documentary. And then he wasn't. Why is that, Josh? Why is that, G3? And Andrew says, I would like to know what the controversies are. People spreading falses without any evidence or confirmation is slander. And then you have Josh saying, you parading around the world with John MacArthur's logo from his historic event known as Strange Fire is another example of your self-promotion techniques. Maybe you're the self-promoter, Josh. Maybe that's the case, and you're just projecting onto others. anyway, there's not, I don't think there's anything more for me to share there. Okay, so those are all the slides that I wanted to show you. So this is what was going on. This gives you more, I think, clarity as far as when G3 Ministry says this is Josh needing to take a break. This is why they're saying he needs to take a break from ministry. He's stepping down. Now, with Steve Lawson, they just erased everything immediately. With they're keeping Josh Bice's stuff up. I don't know exactly why. That's for them to decide, obviously. I'm not interested in anything Josh Bice has to say, just like I'm not interested in anything Steve Lawson has to say. For me, though, that's taken a few years. So I'll just share this with you. I had my own sort of, and I'm debating, I want to do this right. I'm debating because I don't just want to be like, oh, I have gripes and I'm, you know, here's my gripes. I think the reason I want to share this is because for you in your own lives with people who have similar characteristics, who end up rising because they're ambitious to these leadership places, I think there are warning signs that you can see. And with Josh, I did see some of those. It did take time, obviously, and I don't know Josh very well. But first time I was introduced to him on a personal level, well, I introduced myself actually, was 2020. It was at the Shepherd's Conference. And he embarrassed me pretty bad, honestly, in front of my own father. And I haven't talked about this publicly till now, but I thought, you know, first impressions, I've had bad first impressions. Like sometimes you're busy, right? And someone comes up to you and you're just your just mind is scattered. I mean, I know I get that. And I just make a bad first impression on someone. I come off as rude when I didn't mean to be. This was beyond that, but I still wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt. It's like maybe he's just, I don't know, maybe his dog died. You know, who knows? But I walked up to him. I said, hey, Pastor Bice, it is so nice to meet you. I really appreciate what you've done against social justice at G3. That's what I said to him. And he looked at me as, there was this look, flat face. And he just said, okay. I was like, all right. I said, this is my father. You know, I had someone with me. He didn't even acknowledge that person. I'm like, this is my father, Pastor Scott Harris. And I just want to introduce you. He's a pastor and, he's also a TMS grad. And Josh looks at him and just goes, okay. And then he said something like, well, I have to go. I walked off and I'm sitting there. I'm standing there with my dad. And I'm like, I said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I don't think he's normally like this. We have some mutual friends. I don't know what to tell you. Maybe it was just a bad day. And my dad's like, oh, it's fine. It's fine. But that was my first impression. And I asked a mutual friend about it, someone who knew Josh pretty well. I said, is he always like this? And my friend said, oh, no, he's nice. He's, and I said, okay, maybe it's just me. Maybe that's what it is. Then we had the whole sort of blow up over Christian nationalism and G3 wanting to kind of gatekeep anyone associated with that out of their ministry. And this was confusing for a lot of people. It's still confusing for a lot of people. And I wanted there to be clarity. I really wanted to get guys like Virgil. Virgil, by the way, has always been nice to me. I do want to compliment Virgil, even when he's disagreed. He doesn't do an anonymous account. He'll come on my channel and be like, I disagree. Scott, to my knowledge, Scott Aniel he's been cordial with me. I don't know of any anonymous accounts he has or anything like that. I don't think he acts like Josh. But I wanted to get some of those guys, including Josh, one of them at least, to sit down with maybe Stephen Wolf or someone from that world, maybe someone from the Moscow camp, and just talk about these things. Because they're against theonomy. They're against Christian nationalism. I'm going to be writing an article for the Fight, Laugh, Feast, I guess it's their magazine, on natural law and Christian nationalism. And I've always wanted to, where it's possible, work together and try to find the commonalities that we can. And so this is consistent with what I've wanted to see. Because we're short on, our stables don't have too many horses. We're thin. We need as many people on deck to fight against the actual evil that's out there. And where we have differences, we can acknowledge them and still be friends. I was really happy to see recently, it was a sort of like a debate between two people, one theonomy, one natural law, David Reese and Stephen Wolf. I haven't watched it, but I was happy to see it happened in a friendly way. It was more of a discussion, and I think more of that needs to happen. Anyway, that beside, put that on the shelf. I reached out to Josh and I said, hey, love to somehow, even if it's private, just have a dialogue. And he was so rude to me. He was so rude. I was shocked at how rude he was. Accused me of lying without evidence. He, you know, basically I'm unsafe. You can't have a conversation with me. I'm like, okay. And then I find out later during the Steve Lawson thing, I don't have the screenshots from it because he's blocked it all, but he started going after me and with Steve Lawson. In fact, I probably should have queued up the screenshots. Man, I don't have them now, but it was from Josh. I saw also on Josh Bice's personal account, so not his anonymous account. He knew full well that there was no intention at the time he said this of releasing the details on Steve Lawson's sin. And he was going around and basically casting shade on anyone who it was timed perfectly with when I said I gave some detail, and that he went after podcasters who would do this, question their motives. I mean, who's he talking about? It's got to be me. I'm like, who else is doing it? It was me. And Pastor Tom Rush even asked him about that, confronted him, you know, hey, why would you say this? And Josh is like, oh, I wasn't talking about you guys. It's like, really? But from one of the anonymous accounts, he was Big Eva Secrets. He was a bunch of people actually sent me these screenshots or these links to the Big Eva Secrets saying, hey, this guy is going after you, saying like, you know, what you're saying is wrong. And I'm like, man, this is someone that previously has been suspected of being Josh Bice. But I'm like, man, I just don't, I don't care. I don't care. It's a small account. I don't, whatever. I know I'm right. I know what I'm saying is true. So like, what difference does it make? But during that whole time, the duplicity of wait for the elders. They're going to reveal it when he knew full well they weren't planning on it. And then trying to put a sight on anyone who would reveal some of it was just duplicitous to me. So there you go. Those are my, like, sort of a summary of some of my interactions with Josh. I haven't been impressed, and I've wondered. I have two other mutual friends I've asked about this. Like, how does he lead G3? I don't get it. Don't you have to have somewhat of a personality and somewhat of an ability to work together with others? And it looks like, from everything I'm showing you, there was an in-group preference for somewhat. He went after some G3 speakers, though. He went after Scott Aniel, apparently. I haven't seen those screenshots, but he went after people that were in the room with him doing podcasts. But it seems like he had somewhat of a preference for the people who would build his platform, his image, cultivate his kingdom. And this was not about the kingdom of God. This wasn't really about the local church, even though he wrote so many articles on the local church. This wasn't, the motivation was all off. And I could see glimpses of that. And the only reason I'm sharing this is I think those are some of the things to look for. We're seeing some character qualities. Do you mind if I summarize some of these character qualities? I think this is the lesson, and this is the thing that's helpful, because we need virtuous people in these spots, leading ministries. But you have people who are personally ambitious. You have people who are dishonest. You have people who are in disorderly, just chaotic places. You have people that lack a trust in God. You have people, I mean, if you trusted God, he can grow your ministry. He'll grow his kingdom. He'll put you wherever you want. And as Francis Schaeffer said years ago, someone asked him, well, what will happen if LaBrie doesn't get the money to continue? He's like, we'll close. Like, we'll downsize. That's up to God. If you have someone who is trying to do the whole Machiavellian worldly wisdom thing, instead of just trusting God, you have a problem on your hands. And I want to read for you from James 3. Some of you know I'm doing a Bible study on Wednesday nights, and we're doing the book of James. So I'm going to turn there and read for you from James 3. And let's start in verse 13. It says this: who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom this wisdom is not that which comes from down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, it's reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. It's unwavering, it's without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Josh Bice fits, his behavior fits the negative characteristics here. The vice list is Josh Bice. The virtue list is the opposite of him. These are not the people you want leading your churches or your ministries, unfortunately. Ambition's not necessarily bad. Selfish ambition is. You know the difference? Ambition is, I am going to seek power and influence, even though I don't necessarily want it. Most guys who should be in those positions don't want it. They know the grief that comes with it. And they only seek it for the good of those they love. They do it for God and they do it for others, and they're not self-promoters. They only want a position of influence to help others. Someone who does it for selfish ambition is just about themselves, their platform, and all that is there is strife. You'll never get peace. You want to know why the Reformed evangelical world has been like this for years? There's so much strife. It's because there's guys like this in leadership. That's one of the big drivers, one of the big issues. And I think there is a structural thing. There is a mechanism that makes for this. A lot of the Reformed guys are very influenced by a puritanical type of theology and spirit. And my contention has been that spirit is somewhat easy to manufacture with people you don't know well. You can say very pious things. You can act all serious. You can, if godliness is conflated with a very serious kind of stoic, sophisticated, hardened Calvinism that is constantly navel gazing and talking about, you know, I'm, you know, kind of like I'm such a worm, but really I'm godly because I know I'm a worm. There's just in that spirit, I think, more of an opportunity. It's not, you could get them in every single avenue and branch of Christianity has corruption and so forth. But I do think in the Reformed evangelical world, there is a way to game the system. I talked about this with Steve Lawson. You wear the right clothes. You get that nice pocket square. You get that nice tie. You go to Brooks Brothers, right? You exude this clean cut image. And you're a very serious person. You must be godly. You just must be. You must be. That stiffness must be godliness. You know, you're not as laid back. That must be a godly thing. It's the charismatics. They're more loose. They're more laid back. They laugh more. I mean, those guys, they're not serious. You know, I'm obviously kind of exaggerating or stereotyping. I'm using maybe a little bit of hyperbole here, but I do know. I mean, I know well this movement. I've been in it. And in it, sometimes feeling like I'm on the outside of it, but I have been in it. I've been at the conferences and stuff, and that totally exists. It's easy to game that. It's easy to manufacture, project that image, and that's not really, though, who you are. You could do that with anything, I suppose. Anyone can act anything, but true godliness is found in the passage I just read for you. Let me read it again. Wisdom from above is fierce. It's pure. It's peaceable, right? There's a peace, like I wanted from the beginning with the Southern Baptist Convention and with TGC for years. Took me years, by the way. It took me like 2014 was when I started thinking something's up. It was 2019 when I came out publicly about some of this stuff. I really wanted peace. I still would love to see G3 correct its ways, repent of some of the things that they've promoted, and actually do things right. I mean, that should be our desire. And if they're not going to, yeah, sure, they should be, they should be outclassed, and no one should support them and stuff. But we should have a peace-loving kind of a desire for peace, especially with those who we know are brothers and sisters in Christ. So that means even continuationists. That means even people who aren't five-point Calvinists. That means even people who A, B, or C. Yeah. If they're Christians, they're preaching the gospel, I think you should be peaceable. Doesn't mean you don't have differences. Gentle, reasonable, you know, willing to have some discussions with people who are genuine brothers and sisters in Christ. The lack of willingness is a problem sometimes. Full of mercy and good fruits. You know, it's not just about correct theology, guys. That is so good, but you need to have, James is all about this. You need to have something that matches it. Fruit. What does that fruit look like? Visiting orphans and widows. It looks like doing things that are look demeaning. It looks like you don't give the rich person the place at your conference or the person who's got all the clicks and popularity. Maybe you platform the person that's got the virtue who no one knows about, but they need to know about that person because that's the person with the virtue. And that's what I want to do at TruthScript. That's the whole point behind it. And yeah, I mean, that's what we want. That's the problem with the celebrity culture, though, is it can lead to this. We're going to give the favorable positions to these people because they're the super Christians. Why? Because they have clicks. Is that really the metric we want to use? Unwavering, without hypocrisy. Oof. You're not one way to one person, one way to the another person. You're the same. You're consistent. That's what you need to be. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I love guys who I can sense it. I don't know if you can, but you're in their presence. You just feel the peace of the Lord because they're at peace with whatever the Lord has. They're at peace. They're fine if he makes the ministry go downhill or go uphill or go wherever he wants. It's up to the Lord. And they're going to just be faithful through it. And Josh Bice, unfortunately, sacrificed. He took a chance. His chance was, I'm going to do this Machiavellian thing and try to subvert these other ministries that I think I'm in competition with, question their motives. I mean, all the things that we read about here that are worldly wisdom, jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lying against the truth. I'm going to do that kind of thing and hope I don't get caught. But he was sloppy. He was sloppy and he did get caught. And now it's permanently tarnished this ministry. And for 3 years lying about it, I don't know how you come back to ministry. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how. It'd be one thing if this was an immature stage that he was in and he was not operating at the level he was operating at and he wasn't a pastor. And I mean, that'd be one thing, but that's not what it was. He'd been a pastor, I don't know for how many years. He had solid theology. He was surrounded by people with solid theology. And he did this. Thank God he's repentant about it. I do thank God for that. I really do. And this isn't just about let's bash Josh. This is about what's going on with our Christian institutions. This is the kind of thing. And we don't know about the ones we don't know about, right? But if you see strife, if you see the selfish ambition, that clues you in. If you see the person obsessed with their own platform and image, and like their solution is to get you upset and then see themselves as the solution, rather than looking to Christ and to God as the solution and to the Word, then you have a problem. You really, really have a problem. Your security needs to be found in Christ. So that's the first thing. So there are a few takeaways for you. One, our ultimate trust isn't in horses and chariots. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. He builds his church. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see this kind of thing happen anyway. There's going to be people. There are false teachers. There are people who were operating out of selfish ambition who preached the true gospel even in the early church. So those kinds of things exist out there. So just, you know, be aware of it. Doesn't mean that there's a flaw in Christ, but your trust shouldn't be in the men. It should be in Christ, ultimately. And the men who point you to Christ, they're the men that you can have some confidence in, I would say. So that's one takeaway. Another thing is, I think there is something, like I said, to the celebrity culture, but the thing is, it's not about we have leaders and we shouldn't follow leaders. It's really about having leaders that are tested at lower stages. And this is one of the things I write about in my book, Against the Waves. You have to have mechanisms for vetting people. I don't know what Josh went through. Obviously, he was a pastor at a local church. And it looks like his elders are doing their job now. So maybe he slipped through the cracks. I don't know. But I think very often people do go from nobody to I'm a social media sensation or something like that. That's the danger with technology. You don't know the person. They can curate an image. They can get a nice studio. They can dress a certain way. They can they can make their voice sound a certain way. There's all kinds of things you can do for, you know, 2 hours a week, 6 hours a week, whatever, in front of a camera. That the same applies to me, guys. You don't know me really unless you get to know me on a personal level. Now you can see certain things. You can watch me over the course of years and see how I react to situations, and you can get to know me. But do you really, really know me? It's like the online dating thing, right? Do you really, really know the person on the other end of the chat cam? Or do you have to go and actually do some work and get to know them, right? So we need hierarchies. We need strong local hierarchies. I don't know if the conference circuit is the way to go moving forward. I think conferences are important. I do think that they're important because you're encouraged at them that, hey, there's other people who believe what I believe. I can share resources. I can get to know people. They're refreshing. We're going to do our Adirondack Men's Retreat this year. That's coming up. When is that? It's, I think, second to last week of September, musicandmasculinity.com. You can sign up. And next week, this weekend, I'm going to be in Florida. Go to my johnharrispodcast.com. You can see where I'll be in Florida. I think I'm like an hour outside of Orlando. You know, I think that's a good thing. But I think localized conferences, there's an easier way to scale those so that you know the people. You can see how they live their actual lives. How do they treat their families? How do they talk to their wives? How do they interact with the people around them? Those are really important things. What are they thought of in their own local community? That's one of the qualifications for being an elder. So I'm going to take questions now. I think those are some of the takeaways. Maybe there's more. David Morrill's in the chat. Are we reaching the point where the online discernment guys are going to be seen as virtuous principled one? I don't know if there's a chance of that, David. That maybe. People like myself have been scorned for years. I think some of these ministries are afraid of guys like me. I tell you who the guys who aren't, though, tend to be, in my opinion, the more virtuous kind of guys. Phil Johnson is not afraid of me. John MacArthur, I have some notes on my shelf from him that are very encouraging. Tom Askell, I don't see as someone he doesn't feel that way. Bodhi Bakum doesn't feel that way. I could go on, but the people who don't feel that way, who don't feel challenged, who don't feel like they have to rip down the discernment guys or whatever, generally, I find a higher trust level there. But how much does the conference cost? That's a good question. Yeah, because G3 just had that like $1,000 ticket or whatever. Anyway, that was a whole thing. With the Music and Masculinity Conference, you'd have to check. Go to musicandmasculinity.com. I'll go there right now, actually. And we're going to update this website with more soon. But sign me up. How much does it cost? There's two tracks. So you could do like the 3-day or the 4-day. So it's going to be anywhere from $225 to $475, depending on what kind of accommodations you want. That includes food and lodging, and it's great lodging. It's a steal. We only charge cost. That's one of the things that TruthScript has done, by the way. We do not make money on any of the events that we've done. We never have, probably never will. We'll see. I don't know. We just don't. We don't monetize them. I mean, it was $30 for Christianity and the Founding per person. I think my brother told me, yeah, we probably lost like $6,000 doing that or something like that. We want it to be accessible for you. That's the whole point. So yeah, that doesn't cover honorariums. That doesn't cover anything. It's just, that's what it costs to stay there. And if you don't have that money, contact me. There are people who step up and want to do scholarships every year. In fact, I just even said personally to a guy I know, I said, look, I want you to come. If you can't afford it, you just come. We'll figure it out. That's the spirit that I want to see more in Christian ministry. And I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to do that myself, as so far as I have the means and God gives the means. So, the proverbial life. Thanks for covering this topic, John. He was actually, he spoke. Edwin Ramirez at our conference last year, our men's conference. You don't have a G3 elitist here. I don't. We don't even have a green room. I am purposely, I think there's a place sometimes, you need to eat your food, right? Other than that, I don't want a green room. I don't want the people just hanging out, especially in like a luxurious setting. They need to be with the people. So if you are asked to speak at any of my stuff, sorry, you're going to be probably pretty exhausted because you're going to be talking to a lot of people who have questions. You're not going to be, you can go to your car. You can leave. Right? Those are the things you can do, but you're not just hanging out with other speakers in the green room. John, jumping in late here, what's your summary takeaways for pastors and ministry to learn and apply from the situation with Josh Bice? I would say try to just be content with the platform God gives you. Do not strive for a national, unless you see an opening and, you know, there's, I mean, you look at guys like John MacArthur and it just kind of formed around him. People who had certain skills came around him, supported his ministries, and it grew. And I think that's the right way to do it. If there's an ambition to get bigger and influence more people, and you really truly care about people and the Lord, you got to have some guys around you that hold you accountable. Be careful with that. You don't want selfish ambition. So just be careful of that selfish ambition. Be content where God has you. I would say that. I would also say be careful of money. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. It can really get in your way. You can get jealous of other people who have it when you don't. I'm okay with sponsorships on a podcast, obviously, right? I just think that you got to be super careful. I make sure all my sponsorships are things I completely can put my name behind that will help you. It's always to me, I was like, it's got to help the people. If I say no to so many, to be honest with you, that I look at, I'm like, yeah, that could probably make me a bunch of money, but I can't support it. It's not something I would use, or so why would I want my people that listen to me to use it, right? So I think that's a takeaway for ministry. You really, the pulpit is not for sale. The pulpit is a sacred place where you are connecting God with man, man with God. That is a sacred, sacred place. Be careful that you don't use that as a moneymaker or a platform builder for yourself. And the more you talk about yourself, the more obvious it becomes what it's really about. It's about Jesus Christ. And if my, you know, this should be your attitude. If my pulpit, if my ministry diminishes and his name increases, then praise God. That's how the attitude John the Baptist had. I must decrease, he must increase. I must decrease, he must increase. That's fighting against our selfishness. That's fighting against our pride. That's the takeaway. And when you see men who have that attitude, you cling to them. Thank God you have a pastor like that if you do. Don't let him go. If you know ministry leaders that have that attitude, rally behind them. Give them your resources because they will steward them well. Don't give your resources to people who are just about, it's going to be so big and so great. And we are the champions, my friend, you know, to quote the song. All right. Kenneth Chip Chase. Oh, Ken. Ken's one of these guys. He's a great pastor. If you're looking for a church outside, he's in Indiana. I can't remember the name of this. It's right outside of Louisville, Kentucky. Anyway, we once interviewed Bice for our podcast. He contacted us a day later and asked to do it over again because he wasn't satisfied with his answers. It was almost like interviewing two different guys. Wow, that's interesting. Hey, he talked to you, Ken. He wouldn't talk to me. I'm jealous. No, I'm kidding. Your first calling and duty is to your wife and kids. Well, that's true. You are a means that God uses to give your family provision. It is stupid not to be an Anon unless you are establishment and immune to cancellation. It depends what you're going to be posting. I'm not an Anon on Twitter, at least. I do see a place for anonymity, though, at times. I use tweet delete, right, to delete older tweets that are like older than 2 weeks old. And because I think it's foolish for me not to do that because the Republicans themselves want some anti-free speech legislation to combat, quote unquote, anti-Semitism. I don't know what that means, though. Sometimes just basic Christian doctrines are included in that. So I mean, I take measures myself. I think you need to take measures to protect yourself, but that's going to vary depending on individuals. The whole point, though, is don't use your cover, your anonymous mask for evil, to vent your own selfishness, your own rage. If you're going to be embarrassed about it, if it was uncovered, you shouldn't be saying it. You really shouldn't. All right. Man, there's so many comments on this. And be content with your platform. John MacArthur says, Kyle Vintine, be careful with selfish ambition and money. Really helpful, John. Thanks. Yeah, no problem. My recovery ministry has a Christ-like heart. Good. That's what we want. John 3:30 is where it says, he must increase, I must decrease. Let's see. I'm going to go back and see if there's questions that I missed on the podcast, and then we'll end it. What were the alt handles he used? Go back on the podcast. I talk about that. Grant Hawthorne and Big Eva Secrets. Will James White address this? I have no clue. I have no clue. Probably. I would assume he would. It would be nice to have a neutral person like John interview Josh Bice. I don't think... what are we going to interview him about? I don't know. Let's see here. What other questions do we have? There's so many that I'm not going to be able to get to all of them, and I apologize. It's nothing personal. I can only see the ones that I can see on this. Virgil Walker and Scott Aniel seem more sincere. Yeah, I think that's true, and it's just a shame they're kind of colored with the same brush because of what Josh did. Everyone's from G3 should resign, as they've been publicly slandering for years. What does that mean? Everyone who's spoken there, or like the people who run the G3? If you read my book, Against the Waves, I mentioned Virgil Walker, I think, and I mentioned Scott Aniel in there, and who I just said are, you know, more reasonable and so forth. But yes, I think they've either misunderstood, which we give them the benefit of the doubt for, or they have purposely misunderstood some of the things that more Christian nationalist types have said. But I talk about it and, you know, try to be nice about it because, hey, it could be that just there's a misunderstanding going on. That could definitely be it. Last chance and opportunity for questions or comments here. If you're already public, says Cosmic Treason, then it makes sense to not have a separate Anon account, but just being Anon is a different motivation. Could be, yeah. Is it slanderous to say I think he'd be too prideful to be interviewed? No, I mean, he refused. I invited him on my show. He refused. So no, I mean, that's just experience over time. Is Owen Strand going to fill the vacuum of G3? I don't think so, but who knows? I would be careful of anyone who wants to fill that vacuum. Just be careful of there is going to be a vacuum. Obviously, they canceled their conference. I actually think it might not be a bad idea for a ministry to do a conference in Atlanta at the same time, just because so many people already probably have their plane tickets. It's going to be seen, though, as, so, you know, you're sort of like a catch 22 there. It's going to be seen as like, you know, an opportunism moment, and there is an opportunity, but you just got to be careful. I think, you know, you don't start a parachurch without wanting it to grow. You want to see it be influential and grow, but you also are in it for the right reasons, meaning the kingdom of God. And you're okay with it dying out if it's not being used for that reason, or if others can be used for the same kind of reason or something better. You're okay carrying the bag of the guy who's going to make the difference. That's, I think, the attitude. And so we have to have the attitude in ourselves that was in Christ Jesus. There's a submission to the Father's will, whatever that is, a humility there. And so, yeah, there's going to be lots of guys who probably want their platform to increase. You just have to be discerning yourself. Remember, G3 was supposed to fill the void, somewhat of a void that was left by Nine Marks and TGC and Desiring God and T4G. And they did to some extent. The people who recognized problems in those ministries went to the G3 conference. But now you're seeing, oh my goodness, that had corruption at the top. So you don't want to do the same thing again, right? So that's why I'm doing a podcast like this and pointing out these are the character qualities you want in leaders. That's what you have to try to discern to the best of your ability. And it does come with prayer, I think, knowing what the scripture says. And also a humility that I don't know the person well enough, you know. It takes time. Don't just jump into something because it sounds good and you need the security or the stability. Try to, as much as you can, try to draw your stability from the Lord and from local level stuff that you can test better. All right. David Morrill says the anonymous accounts were Gordy for Justice and John Harris 1989. No, those were not the anonymous accounts at all. There's two more apparently I don't know about. So, you know, maybe it was Patriarchy Hannah for all we know. Who knows? Colin Herb says, how did the Selins Grove, Pennsylvania conference go? It went great. It was a smaller turnout than I was expecting. I was expecting probably 200 or 300 people. It's out in the middle of nowhere in Pennsylvania, not an easy place to get to. But we had like, I don't know, 125 people or something. And by the way, the sessions are online now. TrueScript has published those on YouTube, on X. I don't know where all, but you can find those on Facebook. I think the first two sessions are already available for that. So that's part of the reason we do that. All right. Well, That's the podcast. And I hope that was helpful. I know this was a hard one for some of you. God bless, though. And hey, don't be too discouraged here. The Lord is still at work. He is at work in the lives of some of the people I mentioned previously at lower levels. You don't always see him. And I think the Lord loves to do that. He loves to be at work in places where man doesn't get the credit, but God gets the credit. I was just with some pastors that you haven't heard of likely. And we talked about the fact that there's more, it seems like there's an uptick in interest among Gen Zers about religion, and they're showing up in churches and there's an excitement about this. And if their church has a community, they offer something Gen Z needs, stability and community. And so I am optimistic about pastors who are faithful, especially at these lower levels. That's what we need to pour into. If I've said it before, I really appreciate the help, because that it is how I feed my family primarily, is the patrons, the people who send me support and all of that. But you need to be given to your local church first. And if you're not, if you don't have a local church, I understand, but that's a temporary thing. You need to figure that out, right? Maybe you're the one that needs to start it. Maybe you need to move somewhere. Maybe you need to change your standards. So it's the one that, okay, it has a few differences, but I'm in a church with Christians, right? Whatever it is, you need to find that. Once you find it, though, that's your primary place to give. And I would never tell you, like, no, you know, your money's better spent with me or something like that. You give it to Truth Script, right? Do we want that? Could we use it? Sure. You need to give to your local church. That is primary. Now, that's God's mechanism, right? That's God's mechanism. So, with that, I got to end the podcast, guys. We're almost an hour and a half in. So, hey, God bless. More coming later this week. Bye.
Why is life better with American Family Insurance? Because every policy comes with something very special. A trusted agent who's there to help protect your dreams by finding the right coverage at the right price. Save up to 23% when you bundle home and auto. American Family Insurance. Get a quote and find an agent at AmFam.com.
Products not available in every state. Visit AmFam.com to learn how discounts may apply to you. American Family Mutual Insurance Company, S.I. and its operating company, 6000 American Parkway, Madison, Wisconsin.